All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. Let's pick up the chapter with verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Verse 27, her princes. Okay, notice verse 25, prophets. Verse 26, priests. Verse 27, princes. In the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, among the prophets, among the princes, among the priests, among the people. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Before we talk about the passage we just read, I want to give you the context by looking at the first part of this chapter. So skip back up, if you would, to the beginning of chapter 22. I want you to notice the Lord's words through Ezekiel, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge that bloody city, the bloody city. What city is he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. He calls it the bloody city. Yea, thou shalt show all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord thy God, the city, Jerusalem, sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come and make idols against herself to defile herself. Verse 4, thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, the day of judgment, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee to their power to shed blood. Do you notice how many times you saw that phrase, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, thou bloody city. Verse 9, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains, in the midst of thee commit lewdness. Verse 12, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Gifts meaning bribes, paid mercenaries to shed blood, paid mercenaries to kill. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord thy God. Shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, thou bloody city, thou bloody city. Jesus said basically the same thing as did Ezekiel in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus said directly to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Again, Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus was saying, hundreds of years later, after Ezekiel called this city a bloody city, and after they had gone into two captivities, Assyrian and Babylonian, and now at the advent of the Son of God walking on the earth, and he's about ready to go to the cross for the sins of mankind, he looks over that same city that Ezekiel addressed hundreds of years before, and Jesus said the same thing. What he was saying to the city of Jerusalem, in all of these hundreds of years and these massive judgments of God that have been wrought upon you because of your sin, you have not changed one bit. You are a bloody, ungodly city when Ezekiel said what he said to you, and here am I, God's Son, the Messiah, speaking to you, and you are the same bloody city today that you were when Ezekiel called you a bloody city. Nothing had changed. And I want to tell you, since Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and then now has been rebuilt by Zionists, that the city of Jerusalem today is as bloody as it was when Jesus spoke those words, and it's as bloody as it was when Ezekiel gave his prophecy against that city. The city of Jerusalem has not changed in these thousands of years. It's still a bloody, idolatrous city. God said through his prophet Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them. And he names the people that he's referring to, as you've already observed. The princes, the prophets, the priests, and the people. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. If I find sufficient number of such men, I will not destroy this city. I will not destroy this nation. But he said in Ezekiel's word, I found none. None. He didn't say I found a few. He said I found none. Therefore, the judgment of God will fall upon you. And it did. The point is that God is still, in any bloody city, in any bloody nation, searching for men and women who will stand in the gap for God and for truth. The only thing separating a nation from God's wrath is men who make up the hedge and stand in the gap. That's the only thing separating the United States of America from the utter destruction of Almighty God upon our land. It is not our Wall Street bank executives. It is not our brilliant politicians in Washington, D.C. It is not the Federal Reserve. I'll be kind. The Federal Reserve miscreants. It is not the military of this country. The only thing that keeps America from the judgment of God are the men and the women who are willing to stand in the hedge and make up the gap for God in this land. Edmund Burke has been quoted many times, his most famous statement, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing," and that is the absolute truth. I sought for a man among them. Well, let's look at the them for just a moment. Verses 25 and verse 28, he deals with the prophets. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." A few things about these prophets. Number one, they are conspirators. I said it. They are conspirators. The Word of God said it. The prophets were in the midst of a conspiracy. I know that's a word that people don't want to hear. And as soon as they hear the word conspiracy, they want to assign you as to some kind of a kooksville or something of that sort. It doesn't matter how they react. The truth is still the truth. And the truth is, there is much a conspiracy among the prophets of the land today as there was in Ezekiel's day. The prophets are engaged in a conspiracy. Listen to what Matthew Henry wrote about this passage. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets against the true prophets and all good men. They conspire together to be all in one song, as Ahab's prophets were, to assure them of peace in their sinful ways. The unity which is found among pretenders to infallibility and which they so much boast of is only the result of a secret conspiracy against the truth. Satan is not divided against himself. The prophets are in conspiracy with the murderers and oppressors to patronize and protect them in their will, in their wickedness." Can I say that again? The prophets are in a conspiracy with the murderers and oppressors to patronize and protect them in their wickedness and justify what they did with their false prophecies, provided they may come in sharers with them in the profits of it. They are like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They thunder out threats against those whose ruin is aimed at, terrifying them or make them odious to the people, and so to make themselves masters. He wrote that over 400 years ago. That could have been written today. That's what the pastors and the preachers of America too many times are doing today. They are giving cover for murderers and oppressors, and they are sharing in the profits from these murderous criminals. Collusion between the prophets and the princes has been going on since before Ezekiel wrote these words. Collusion between the princes, the politicians, and the prophets. Collusion. Rubbing each other's back. Covering for one another. Conspiring on the message that they will bring to the people to make sure there's no conflict. The prophets regurgitate the lies and the deceptions of the princes in order to stay in their good graces and thereby enrich themselves. Not only that, but they attack any prophet who dares to challenge the princes. They are the protectors of the establishment. They are the protectors of the politicians who are murderous and oppressive in their actions. But yet, the riches and the wealth that they are able to bring into their coffers and to share with the charlatan preachers who cover for their sins is very great. And so these men are sharing with the wealth, they are sharing with the glory, they are sharing with the popularity, and may I also say, they are sharing with the judgment of God, along with these murderous politicians who are shedding innocent blood on a daily basis. In verse 25, the prophets are called devourers. Not only are they called conspirators, they are called devourers. They are accessory to the shedding of innocent blood. They are accessories of shedding innocent blood. Don't think you have to pick up a gun and physically pull the trigger, taking a life in which to be guilty of murder. Those who facilitate the taking of life, those who finance the taking of life, those who give moral support and spiritual cover to the ones who are taking innocent life are just as guilty of shedding the blood of the innocents as the ones who pull the trigger. How do they do this? One of the ways that they do it, these prophets that Ezekiel is talking about, is they give false hope. Divining lies, saying that the Lord hath spoken when the Lord hath not spoken. Giving false hope. I hear Christians and pastors by the hundreds and literally by the thousands, if you multiply it by the amount of time devoted to the subject, who are giving the American people hope in President Trump, hope in the Republican Party. And right now there is a massive campaign that, by the way, was orchestrated in Washington, D.C. at the White House, in which evangelical Christians all around the country have taken up the cause And they have been for the last several weeks, and they are today, and they will be between now and November 6th. Cheerleaders and purveyors of Republican Party victories on November 6th as a means by which to support President Donald Trump. They are giving the churches and the people that they minister to the impression that our hope, America's hope is in a president. America's hope is in a political party. I tell you, with all of the earnestness I have in my soul, when God speaks to a nation, and when God leads a nation and gives his word to a nation, it is not through a political party. God help us at the upper echelons of power. The Republican Party is just as corrupt and evil and wicked as the Democrat Party. There is no difference. These pastors that are giving hope to their people in the congregations of the churches, based upon the party that they vote for or the president that's in the White House, is absolutely a false prophecy. It is a false word. That's not the way God speaks to his people. It's not the way God leads his people. Those men of God in the pulpits, if they would be as serious and as committed to speaking the principles of God truthfully and letting the chips fall whether they may, whether it's a Democrat or Republican, truth is truth, right is right. If those men would stand up as the representative of God in the pulpit instead of being the ambassador for President Trump in the pulpit, we might have revival in this country. Donald Trump is not going to save America. The Republican Party is not going to save America. It is those men that God is looking for that will make up the hedge and stand in the gap. They're the ones that are going to save this country. The prophets. He also said in verse 25, they are thieves. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have received the treasures and the spoils from the hands of the princes. The government, even the best government, has nothing of itself to give to anyone. The only thing it can give to anyone is something that is already absconded from somebody else at gunpoint. It's not a gift. It's not a gift. It's an act of extortion. If a citizen were to use those tactics, they would spend many years in prison. But the government uses those exact same tactics every day. And many Christians and pastors are all too willing to participate in the profits. There are many benefits to sitting at the king's table. Don't you think it doesn't make a difference? The financial perks, the social perks and benefits are massive. One phone call from a president or a senator or a congressman or high-ranking government official, one phone call can yield millions of dollars of contributions into a given ministry. Ahab and Jezebel paid their prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, handsomely. And so do the prophets of government today gain handsomely. They receive the treasures and spoils from the hands of the princes who have seized it from others. They've oppressed others. I told myself I'm going to try to keep myself in control today. And I feel myself slipping already. I don't clap yet. You don't know what I'm going to say. I continue to be aghast at my Christian brethren and the way they're thinking and the way they're acting today. Everybody in the world knows that the Saudi government mercilessly, horrifically murdered that American resident, Saudi-born reporter who was killed at the consulate. According to those who have heard the recordings of this in Turkey, this man was dismembered as he was alive. They literally cut his body into pieces with a bone saw while the man was still alive. It took 7 minutes to kill the man in this fashion. A horrifically torturous death. What did he do to deserve such a death? He spoke as a Saudi journalist, but again, a resident of the United States, a permanent resident of the United States for many years. He reported honestly, as a journalist should, about the truth of the Saudi government. And they murdered him for it. The reaction of the White House is, well, he's, meaning the Saudi government, which is one man in Saudi Arabia, he's innocent until proven guilty. Let's be patient. Let's don't rush to judgment. And then he said, well, you know, we have a $110 billion arms contract right now with Saudi Arabia. We don't want to do anything that would jeopardize that contract with Saudi Arabia. You do also know, do you not, whenever Mr. Trump said earlier this week, he said, the Saudis are great allies to me. That was his quote, to me. He was talking about before he became president. Saudi Arabia, when Donald Trump was facing one of his numerous bankruptcies, all this talk about Donald Trump being a genius of a businessman, baloney. He went bankrupt so many times and he got bailed out of bankruptcy so many times it'll make your head spin. The Israelis bailed him out of bankruptcy how many times? And on at least once, maybe twice, the Saudi government bailed Donald Trump out to the tune of billions of dollars. Donald Trump said, "They are great allies to me." Saudi Arabia is the home of the most twisted form of Islam in the world. In fact, the Saudi version of Islam is really not even comparable to Islam in general. It is something that is known as Wahhabism. It is a religious twist on Islam that has made it the most violent, the most murderous part of any religion that could possibly exist. Wahhabism is the religion that has spawned ISIS and these other fanatical so-called Islamists over in the Middle East that are doing all these terror things. These are not a generalization of Islam. People here in the West, especially, they put Islam in one big general category and shove everybody into that. It's like saying Christian. Really? How many stripes and spots of Christianity are there in America alone? Well, take any even local area. There's a dozen different kinds of, or 100 different kinds of Christianity just in one geographic area, not to mention the overall country. So the same thing with Islam. And the Wahhabism is a radical group of militant, extremist, violent people that are spreading murder and mayhem and death and destruction all over the Middle East. Let me tell you what, the Saudi Arabian Islam is as much a threat to the rest of the Islamic community around the world, especially in the Middle East, as anything else in this world. It is a wicked, cruel system run by an iron fist where persecution of not just Christians, but also other non-Wahhabist Muslims is order for the day. This is the brand of Islam that dominates Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is the biggest, I don't care what you hear the White House say, Saudi Arabia is the biggest exporter of terrorism in the Middle East next to Israel. It is a terrorist state. If you believe the official 9/11 report, which if you do, I really feel sorry for you, but if you believe the official story of 9/11, who were the hijackers that supposedly flew those jet aircraft 767s into the Twin Towers? Saudis. Their record of violence and destruction and death around the world is unparalleled in recent memory. And yet, we don't want to take the chance of messing up a $110 billion defense contract selling arms to these murderous thugs who are killing thousands and tens of thousands of innocent men, women, and children in Yemen, who have created the biggest humanitarian disaster in the 21st century, with over 20 million Yemeni people starving to death. And the Yemenis are being murdered and plundered, and civilians, and the Saudis are bombing schools, and they're bombing hospitals, and they're bombing religious institutions. They're sending their assassins to kill, maim, and destroy throughout Yemen, and we, the United States of America, are the biggest financial supporter of the arms in which Saudi Arabia uses to export their violence, murder, and mayhem all over the world, especially in the Middle East. And then something like this comes up, and we don't want to mess up a defense contract, $110 billion. If we had a real president in the White House who had any sense of honor and dignity and respect and character, he would say, you can take your $110 billion and put it where the sun doesn't shine. Yeah. The United States will not be part of that. We will not finance you. We will not prop you up. We will not be party to your murderous, thuggish ways. Calm down. And the Christians, Pat Robertson got on his national television broadcast this week and was defending Trump's decision to not risk losing the $110 billion arms contract. We're selling arms to gangsters. We're selling arms to a regime who either they themselves or through their proxy mercenary armies in the Middle East are killing American soldiers. But it's all about money. That is not the mark of a Christian. That is not the mark of a patriot. That is not even the mark of a man with character. How in the world can we justify this? Well, the prophets are providing cover. Pat Robertson's providing cover for Donald Trump. And that's what all these evangelical preachers are doing across the country. I guarantee you, in pulpits all over America this morning, pastors were getting up telling their congregations the same thing Pat Robertson said. Well, oh yeah, we don't like what's happened. Oh yeah, that's bad. We feel real bad about that. But we got to look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture is Saudi Arabia is an ally of the United States. And the bigger picture is we don't want to disrupt these multi-billion dollar contracts that we have. They have taken the treasure and precious things. Boy, the book is sure out of date, isn't it? I mean, it's just... And then verse 25, they have made many killers. Excuse me, they have made many widows. Got ahead of myself. They have made many widows. They are killers. The prophets are killers. They're killers. They're murderers. They have made many widows. Matthew 23, verse 14. Listen to what Jesus said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses. How many husbands and fathers have been destroyed by corrupt prophets who for their own enrichment and advancement have sided with these murderous princes? How many widows across America who've lost their lives at the hands of these murderous politicians, supported by, covered by, facilitated by so-called preachers? How many widows are there? How many widows in the Middle East? Innocent men, women, children, killed mercilessly. How many widows in America? This unholy war on terror, this this devilish doctrine of perpetual war that concocted in the minds and the hearts of the neocons and the Zionists to keep America in a ongoing eternal war that they might reap the political and financial profits that only war can bring. How many widows? And the pastors are standing up, and they are cheerleaders for the war effort. They're cheerleaders for the war on terror. They're cheerleaders for perpetual war. Think of the numbers of people that have been killed. I submit that every pastor in America, I don't care what his denomination or what his name, every pastor in America that provides cover and endorsement and support for this ongoing war on terror that we've been fighting since 2003 in the Middle East and will be continuing to fight forevermore. Every pastor that is not standing up and calling our nation back to God and back to peace and back to the truths of natural law and the Word of God, and to get our military out of being the world's policeman and regime changer all over the globe. Every pastor that's facilitating this perpetual war effort going on today is guilty of bloodthirstiness. They are helping to bring God's judgment on America as surely as it brought God's judgment on Old Testament Israel when Ezekiel spoke those words. Shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood, shed blood. How many times did he say it? Shed blood. And then verse 28 says, they are liars. Say the Lord has spoken and he has not. They're liars. When they tell you that you are to obey the government no matter what, they've told you a lie. When they tell you that the church must be a government corporation, they've told you a lie. When they told you that the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 applies to the modern state of Israel, they've told you a lie. And it goes on and on and on. They are lying to their people. Verse 26, he names the priests. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things, and so forth. They failed to put a difference between the holy and profane, between the unclean and the clean, etc. The priests, they failed to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, right is right, wrong is wrong, evil is evil, respective of political parties or partisan politics or party labels. It's not about parties, it's about principles. It's not about expediency and pragmatism, it's about truth. And right. But to listen to the modern priests, right is right, good is good, wrong is wrong, evil is evil, depending on who's doing it. If the Democrat president does it, it's bad, wrong, sinful, evil. But if the Republican president does it, well, it's okay, it's fine. Or, you know, the NAFTA deal that Trump just signed and bragging about how I've been doing a little bit of study on that. The current NAFTA deal is worse than the old NAFTA deal. One journalist, a very respectful journalist at the New American magazine, said that this NAFTA is the old NAFTA on steroids. It is the next step to globalism. It is the next step to implementing the North American Union. The North American Union has pretty much been died as far as media discussion and people talking about it. And Trump's talking about, yeah, I'm a nationalist, I'm not a globalist, and people fall for it. Oh, yes, but this NAFTA deal is the next step into implementing the North American Union, which is the North American community. It's worse. It's worse. It's not only as bad, it's worse. If Barack Obama had negotiated the same NAFTA deal that Trump did, the conservatives, Republicans, and constitutionalists, they would be up in arms about it. But because Trump did it, they're all for it. And then as I'm reading some of the articles, even from the good journalists that are exposing how rotten this new NAFTA deal is, I heard the journalist say, well, Donald Trump must not have known what's in the bill or in the treaty. He must not know what's in it. Did you ever hear anybody say that about Barack Obama? Oh, bless his heart. He just didn't know what was in the law that he just passed. God bless him. We need to pray for him. He means well. He just didn't know what was in the bill. He didn't know what was in the treaty. Barack Obama got no pass. But hardly anyone will hold Donald Trump accountable for this NAFTA deal. And when they do hold him accountable, they will cover it with the language, well, he didn't really know what was in the treaty. Well, you know what? Even if that's true, it's his job to know what's in the treaty. These congressmen pass bills all the time, and they have no idea what's in the bill. They have never read the bill. They pass bills all the time they've never read. That's no excuse. It's their job to know what's in the bill. It's their job to be the watchman in those areas before they sign something into law. But right is right, good is good, wrong is wrong, evil is evil, depending on who's doing it. Democrats doing it, it's really, 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 really bad. The Republican does it. Well, he meant well. He just didn't really understand what he was doing. You see? What does Ephesians 5:11 say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A prince or civil magistrate is either controlled wittingly or unwittingly by the rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, or not, regardless of political party or Christian profession. That's what people don't get. Now, how many times have I talked to you from Ephesians 6 about the powers of darkness, and the prince and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places? How many times have we talked about that? It's a spiritual battle. These powers of darkness control people on both sides of the aisle, politically. They control people outside the church and inside the church. The powers of darkness are at work in the minds and the hearts of people from virtually every area and spectrum of life. A civil magistrate, a prince, a pastor, a preacher, a citizen, a voter, is either, and again, wittingly or unwittingly, they may be unwittingly controlled. But they are either controlled or not by the powers of darkness. We should be focusing on the spiritual war and the spiritual enemy and being able to identify the spiritual tactics of the enemy to know how to face those egregious attacks against truth whenever they appear. But instead, people are all absorbed in partisan politics and name personality and all these things, and they have forgotten that the God of this world is manipulating people at every juncture to do his work in this world. This is why those candidates for public office or incumbents who are not controlled, and I guess I could say pastors, and I could say journalists, and I could list any other line of work, that are not controlled by the rulers of darkness, receive so much vehement opposition from the political media and religious establishments. That's one of the indicators that a guy might not be controlled by the powers of darkness, is because of the way he is attacked by the political media and religious establishments. Let me tell you what. When a politician, they're not politicians. When a statesman takes a stand for truth, regardless of party politics, and does it courageously and consistently, he will be one of the most hated men on Capitol Hill. Secondly, something is deemed right or wrong merely by the proclamation or the rule or the dictation. In other words, there is no thinking, no thought processes, there's no independent judicial judgment about the subject. Everybody is just herded into a point of view, herded into a particular camp like cattle. This is where we're told to go. This is where we're told to sit. This is how we're told to vote. This is what we're told to say. I guarantee you, all these politicians that are going to be coming home here for the election the next couple of weeks and campaigning at their various home districts, they brought with them scripts from the power elite in their party telling them what to say to the people when they get home. You think they're talking for themselves? The vast majority of them are not talking. The vast majority of them are not even thinking for themselves, much less speaking for themselves. Our president in Missoula this week got up and praised Representative Gianforte, because a reporter from the London Guardian newspaper was asking him difficult questions shortly before his first election 2 years ago. In anger, this future congressman, who is a large fellow physically, took that reporter and body slammed him on the ground. I've heard conservatives, I've heard preachers, I've heard talk show hosts praise Gianforte for this. Trump said, "That's my man." Trump said, "He's a tough guy." Here is a man who is about to take the oath and has sense to the Constitution, swearing that he would preserve, protect, and defend the First Amendment of the United States of America, which is the freedom of speech and the freedom of the press. And because you, Greg, did not appreciate the question, you didn't want to answer an honest question from a reporter, and so you decided to physically assault him and then lie about it and say it didn't happen, only until you found out that there was a video of it and you were caught red-handed doing it. Did you confess to it? That is not a man. That is not strength. That is a puny coward. So, what's the difference? It's only a difference in degree. Now, follow me. It's only a difference in degree between what the Saudi government did to the reporter in Saudi Arabia versus what Greg Gianforni did to that reporter right here in the state of Montana. It was only a matter of degree. The government of Saudi Arabia didn't appreciate the journalism of that man, and so they killed him. Greg Gianforni didn't appreciate the journalism of that reporter, and so he attacked him physically, body slammed him, threw him to the ground to shut him up. It's only a matter of degree, the difference. That's not bravery. That's not courage. That's not manhood. That's despotism. That's tyranny. Christians and preachers and conservatives applauding. That's my man. He's a tough guy. He's a sniveling little coward who's afraid to answer questions. I have witnessed firsthand the effects that legalism, denominationalism, and corporatism has caused within the church. Many Christians are so enslaved by legalistic churches and institutions, they wouldn't know freedom if it came up and bit them on their blessed assurance. They are told what kind of music to listen to, how to wear their hair, what kind of clothes to put on, who can and who can't be friends, how husbands and wives should express their love to each other ad infinitum. Their entire lives are lived as subjects and servants to the all-powerful institution, whether it's church, school, college, whatever. What, pray tell, does the subject of liberty mean to them? They are already enslaved. And these politicians who owe their soul to the corporation of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or whatever it is, they owe their soul to the party. They are not statesmen. The corporate slave. This is the Christian statist who recognizes no church that the IRS does not recognize. Oh, if you're not 501c3 incorporated, then you must not be a real church. Oh, no. This is the Christian who, if he lived in communist China, listen to me carefully, if he lived in communist China, would attend the state-approved church with state-approved ministers, preaching state-approved sermons to state-enslaved subjects. But as almost anyone knows, the real church in oppressed countries like China is never the one you see in state-sponsored, we have freedom of religion here, propaganda, photo op churches. The real churches in those oppressed countries meet in private living rooms, back rooms, barns, sheds, or even in the backwoods. In all likelihood, their gatherings are illegal, their ministers unlicensed, and their worship politically incorrect. This has been the history of the real church since the book of Acts, and it is fast becoming the experience of the real church in America today. Verse 26, they hid their eyes from the truth. Try to talk to 90% of today's priests, pastors, about conspiratorial truth. Verse 25 and 26. Try to talk to them, 90% conspiratorial truth. And not only do they know nothing about what you're talking about, they don't want to know what you're talking about. They hide their eyes from the truth. It's a deliberate blindness. And then the prince is addressed in verse 27. The princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, shedding blood, destroying souls, and getting dishonest gain. Notice the three charges that God levies against the princes or the civil leaders of Ezekiel's Israel. Number one, they shed blood, meaning innocently. Shed blood shed innocent blood. Number two, they destroy souls. Number three, they get dishonest gain. Those are the three charges that he made against the civil rulers of Israel. What are these politicians doing at home and abroad today? Shedding blood and destroying souls and accumulating dishonest gain. The biggest crooks in this country are not lurking behind the bushes of your house. They are living in the lap of luxury and power in Washington, D.C. and New York City. Years ago, before I moved to Montana, I had a retired federal agent call me up. He had been reading my columns, and he had been listening to my radio talk show for some time. My talk show was nationwide for several years. He was passing through my city. He called me up and asked if it was possible for him to meet with me over lunch as he was going through town. I said, sure. So I met him. He was retired from more than one federal police agency. He showed me his credentials. This federal agent personally told me, sitting across a table at the Cracker Barrel restaurant in Pensacola, Florida, quote, "The federal war on drugs is nothing more than government getting rid of the competition," close quote. That's what this federal agent told me, face to face. He also said that after 9/11, the attacks of that day, scores of federal agents from various agencies, including him, worked day and night for days at Ground Zero, blocking off the area and doing nothing for days, day and night, without sleep, doing nothing except finding and destroying any evidence that could be deemed incriminating to who actually did 9/11. He told me that personally. He said, we worked for days and days and days. And he described the conveyor belts, how the conveyor belts were set up, and how the agents were pouring through the rubble, looking for anything, no matter how finite or remote it might be, that could incriminate the guilty, putting it on conveyor belts, and conveyor belts traveling hundreds of yards where dump trucks were waiting. And the dump trucks would take all that material out, and it was all destroyed. Rudy Giuliani superintended that cover-up operation in New York City. He told me that from his mouth to my ears. If you were to say any of that to the average politician, preacher, pastor, minister in America today, they would close their ears and refuse to listen. And then they would call you a kook. That's exactly the condition of the nation in Ezekiel's day. And then lastly, in verse 29, he addresses the people. And the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and needy, oppress the stranger. Listen to Matthew Henry's comment on verse 29. This is really good. And this guy wrote in the 1600s. Those that should have complained of the oppression of the subjects and have put in a claim of rights on behalf of the injured, what rights? The natural rights given us by God. All these great old Bible scholars of years ago, they all understood the doctrine of natural law. They should have put a claim of rights on behalf of the injured. They should have stood up for the liberty and property, were themselves invaders of them. The people of the land used oppression and exercised robbery. The rich oppressed the poor, masters the servants, landlords their tenants, and even parents their own children. Nay, the buyers and the sellers will find some way to oppress one another. This is such a sin as, when it is national, is indeed a national judgment. When the people themselves refuse to speak up on behalf of the oppressed, I have at the bottom of my website, chuckbowmanlive.com, a series of news articles that we post on a daily basis. These are news articles that I find important and I follow. And so I put them up for everybody to look at. A lot of them are news reports that you won't commonly see. Many of them are from foreign journalists. I would urge all of you in this room and those of you online, I would urge you to every day go to my page, chuckbowmanlive.com, go down to the bottom where it says news links, and then there's hundreds of them already up there. But I have them categorized. And there's three categories that you should read every day. There's three categories you should read every day. You should read the police state page every day. You should read the warfare state every day. And you should read the Trump page every day. You should read it every day. Because these are the things that are not being spoken commonly. The things that are trying to shed the light of truth on what the main media, for the most part, is trying to ignore. You go to that police state page. Go to it, please. And look at the instances of the police state mechanism at work in this country on a daily basis. Look at the way people are injured. People are oppressed. People are killed. The Christians of America, the pastors of America, should be screaming at the top of their voices for the oppressed and the innocent citizens of this country who are being persecuted and browbeaten and downtrodden by an out-of-control, arrogant police state in this country. Are all policemen bad? No, of course not. But the fact is, we have a system that wholesale, on a wholesale level, allows these beasts wearing a badge to get by with preying on the innocent victims of their community. If I'm a police officer, I would want every thuggish cop who abuses his authority, and usually these cops who finally get found out have a history of doing this before. And it finally caught up with him. If I'm a police officer, I would want every thuggish cop who doesn't respect the rights of the citizen that he is paid to serve, I would want that cop off the force ASAP. But they cover up for one another. Many of them have throwaway guns that are not numbered, that they plant on people in case they shoot somebody and find out later he wasn't armed. That's been going on for years. And whenever there is a bad apple in the department, instead of the other policemen who are good men and who want to do right, instead of them shining the light on that guy and getting rid of him as the blight he is on the reputation of the department or the office, they cover up for him. Politicians do the same thing. Democrats cover up for Democrats. Republicans cover up for Republicans. Preachers do the same thing. People oppressing one another, cheating one another. Let me ask you something. On the overall, how would you say it's going person to person in this country? Can you trust people today? Can you leave your doors unlocked today? In the little town we live in, we're in a much better environment than most places. The crime rate here is very low overall. It's relatively very safe because it's a rural, small community. Most of those kind of communities are safer than others. But you live in bigger areas, bigger cities. Are you kidding me? Everybody's trying to cheat everybody. Everybody's trying to steal from everybody. Everybody's trying to take advantage of each other. Businesses trying to take advantage of the customers. Customers trying to take advantage of the businesses. People's word mean nothing. This is a national epidemic. And according to Matthew Henry, it's a sign of national judgment. When a nation loses its character, its basic, fundamental principles and values of character, honor, integrity, you've lost your country. You're just a bunch of people living in a confined area governed by brute force. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. That's not constitutionalism. Before we start condemning the powers that be that are the ones pulling the trigger on all of these oppressive laws and so forth, we need to look ourselves in the mirror as the citizens of this country and say, wait a minute, if we don't have basic honor, character, and decency as citizens, how in the world are we expecting the people that we elect to have something that we ourselves do not have? It always comes back to the people. In the Old Testament Israel, it came back to the people. After God started the princes and the prophets and the priests, and then he says, now the people. It comes down to the people. It comes down to the people. And in the United States, it comes down to we, the people. We have no one to blame but ourselves. That's why God said at the conclusion of this chapter, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. God said, I sought for a prophet and a priest. I sought for a princess. I sought for a people. But I found none. And he destroyed the nation. Now, thankfully, it's not true that there are none standing in the gap in America today, thank God. There are men and women standing in the gap. And that's the only reason God has not poured out his indignation on this country already. But how many are left? And how many are rising? You young people, in your generation, how many in your generation are going to be the men and the women to stand in the gap? If you don't stand in the gap, you young people listening to me right now, if you don't stand in the gap, do you really think somebody down the street is going to do it for you? We got a public education system that has been corrupted for decades, that has dumbed down the American student to the point that he doesn't even know how to think critically. He barely reads. Junior high school kids that if I put a analog clock on the wall, they couldn't even read it. You think I'm making it up? I'm not. If they don't know, if they haven't got a calculator in front of them, they couldn't add and subtract. Many of them. They can't reason. Their history has been stolen from them by the teachers in our public schools and by the preachers in our pulpits and by the news media on television. They've stolen our history. Where are they going to learn how to stand in the gap? I'm at the age now where I'm burying mentors left and right. If you read my Facebook page a few days ago, I wrote about my mentor, Dr. Harold Wilmington, who passed away from cancer at the age of 86. He was my dean in college. He was the one that gave me a love for the Bible. He's the one that gave me a love for the study of the Bible. He poured into my young, impressionable heart and mind a love of God's Word and a desire to study God's Word in a way that has never gone away. Thank God I still have that same love for the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God today as I was when I was a junior in college sitting under his teaching in Lynchburg, Virginia. Tremendous Bible teacher. And although I would eventually part ways with the teaching taught in that institution, as most of the institutions pertaining to the state of Israel, etc., it doesn't diminish one bit the greatness and the character of that good man. I think of, as far as mentors go, I only have one left that's alive. And so many good friends, patriots, freedom lovers, men that were standing in the gap have slipped into eternity. I gave an online thank you. I gave an online eulogy for a friend of mine that lived in Florida a couple weeks ago. You remember that? He just slipped into eternity. He was a freedom lover in his own sphere of influence. He was standing in the gap. All these men and women that I can think of right now going through my mind were men and women that were freedom lovers standing in the gap. They're gone. How many of them are being replaced? How many are coming up? How many of us are still left? The only thing that keeps God's judgment from this country is those men and women who are willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. It doesn't matter what job you work, what you're called to do, what your skill level is. It doesn't matter what your schooling opportunities are. Wherever God places you in this country, in society, We each have a responsibility and a duty before God and in front of the great men and women that went before us, that we will stand in the gap as faithfully and as courageously as did they. Amen. That is our duty. It's our turn. It's our turn to stand in the gap, folks. It's our turn. Many people have come before us and they've stood strong and straight and true. And now they're gone. It's our turn to stand in the gap. And when the day comes, as it did in Old Testament Israel when Ezekiel gave this prophecy, when the day comes in our country that God looks for a man to stand in the gap and he says, I find none, that's when this country will endure the judging hand of Almighty God. So let's make a vow, shall we? To ourselves and to God Almighty. And to our great forebears who paid the price ahead of us, that we will not shirk our duty and our responsibility. And no matter how unpopular it may be, and no matter what names we are called, and no matter how many friends we may lose, or what financial benefit we may lose, we are going to be God's man and God's woman to stand in the gap. Let's stand for a word of prayer.